Our thanks to the Hansons for beautiful music. How many of you have ever been to the Southland Christian Camp and Conference Center? Let me see your hands. Many of you. Dr. Carl Herbster and I started that camp 26 years ago. It's going gangbusters, and we're glad to have the Hansons with us to help us out there. Is this the second year you've been with us, or are you in the year number three? Well, thank you so much for doing that. Say, if you're glad for folks that got saved this morning, and a good number of them, can you say amen? I think they're still tabulating results, and we give God all the glory. Let me thank every one of you that invited. Many of you have been praying for a long time, all kinds of people working behind the scenes. The tent goes up, all kinds of meals being served, children's services. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And to God be the glory, great things He has done. Amen? Now, I hope that, let me ask this, how many of you invited somebody today that did not come? Would you raise your hand? All right, guess what? You got Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. Isn't that good? Now, on Wednesday night, we're doing Bible prophecy. We're taking a look at the future. We're going to find out what happens on planet Earth when Jesus comes again. It'll be a wonderful opportunity for you to get folks here under the sound of the Word of God. I was preaching down in Florida. Folks got excited on Wednesday night. The building was full. 36 adults trusted Jesus Christ. The same message that I'm going to preach on Wednesday night. If ever you wanted somebody to hear a clear presentation of the gospel, you have them here Wednesday night. What about Monday and Tuesday? I put the gospel in everything that I do. Somebody asked my wife one time, when would your husband preach the gospel in the meeting? She said, my husband preaches the gospel when he reads a menu at the restaurant. And so the gospel will be in every single solitary service. You do your best to have folks here. Wonderful, wonderful Sunday night crowd. You have your plans made to be back tomorrow night. Does anybody have to work second shift tomorrow night? Any second shifters? Got one here? One over here. We're glad you have a job. We'll miss you. Come if you can Tuesday or Wednesday. Anybody planning to die between tonight and tomorrow night? Good. So how many would say, by the grace of God, I plan to be back in the Monday night service, and don't forget, there is Chick-fil-A before the service, amen. How many would say, by the grace of God, I plan to be back tomorrow night? Would you raise your hand real high, please? Thank you for making this meeting a priority and doing everything you can to be here and have folks here. Open your Bible tonight, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. I certainly enjoyed the testimony of your good pastor. We've known each other for a long time. I have the highest respect for him. God is using him in a great way here and also in other venues. It was my privilege to preach with him at Spiritual Leadership Conference at Lancaster Baptist Church a year or so ago. And hopefully we'll preach together in Asia, Spiritual Leadership Asia. Dr. Chappell, my dear friend, has rented a 10,000-seat auditorium, and they're hoping to have folks come in from all over Asia that we can be a help and a blessing to. So thank God for your pastor. Stand, please, for the reading and teaching of the Word of God. I'm in Revelation chapter 2 tonight. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and is borne, and is patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I've somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Notice again verse 4. Nevertheless, says the apostle John, writing for Jesus, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Title of the message tonight, The Danger of Desertion. Thank you very much, and please be seated. We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. For every single solitary person who heard the gospel and was converted, to God be all the glory. No man saves another man, it's Jesus only. We pray tonight for your people as we've gathered together. I pray that we'll examine ourselves to see if we have the Ephesian disease and if we've abandoned first love Christianity. We'll have a heart to come back. If any among us have come to church but not to Christ, may this be the time and the place they're born again. And we promise in advance to give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of the Revelation may be viewed both prophetically and practically. From the time you hear the voice in Revelation 4 come up hither all the way to chapter 22, It's a study of the future, prophetic in nature. We'll talk about some of those events on Wednesday night. Revelation 2 and 3 are more practical in nature. It deals with the seven distinct churches in Asia Minor when the Apostle John, under inspiration, there on the island of Patmos, received what kind of churches these were. The first of the seven churches was Ephesus. Now, the word Ephesus means desirable, and there were many things about the church that were desirable. Unfortunately, one thing was detestable. It destroyed their testimony. God begins by saying, I know. You realize tonight there's nothing God does not know. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understands my thoughts afar off. You've never had a private thought. God understands it all. Ezekiel 11, 5, I know the things that come in your mind, every one of them. God knows tonight who's saved, who's lost, who's right with God, who's playing church. God knows who wants to be here and who is forced to be here. There's nothing that God does not know. Now, when he examines the church, there's some things he likes, and so we'll begin with his commendation of the church. He says in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor. First of all, he tells us that he is excited about their diligence. The word labor means work to the point of exhaustion. How many of you understand tonight, God's idea was work. Work is a good idea, it's God's idea. The Bible tells us in Exodus 20 and verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him while it's a day, said Jesus. The night comes when no man can work. Ephesians 4, 28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands. Every church has laborers and loafers. Every church has workers and shirkers. Which one are you? When God looked at Ephesus, he said, these people are not lazy, they're laboring. I like that. And then he said, and your patience. That word gives the idea of endurance. They were not only diligent, but they were disciplined. They were not fly-by-nighters. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. May I commend you for getting excited about Friend Day. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we ought to be excited about him every single day and every Sunday. And we ought not just get revved up for a day, but every day should be a special day. It's God's gift to us for us to give back to him and endure as God has called us to do. These people were diligent, they were disciplined, and they were discerning. You have tried them, would say they're apostles and are not. The word tried means examined, tested. They understood the difference between an apostle and an apostate, between truth and error. Our Savior said in Matthew 7, 15, beware of false prophets. 21 centuries later, let me announce again, you better beware of false prophets. 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits where they be of God. If you watch religious broadcasting and you have a channel changer in this hand, you better have a good Bible in this hand. And if what he says is not what he said, you turn him off and stick with the book and you will always be right. Now you could pause at this point and say the church at Ephesus, why they must have been the good, independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching Baptists of the first century, God's commendation. But all of a sudden, the broadcast is interrupted, and God says in verse 4, nevertheless, even though there's some things I like about you, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. I'm upset. You've offended me. Why? Because you have left your first love. Words mean something in the Bible. For many years, I've heard pastors and Christians say, why, there's a lot of people that have lost their first love. The Bible doesn't teach that. The word is not L-O-S-T, it's L-E-F-T. No, I'm not trying to be cute, I'm trying to be biblical. Because here the word means to abandon, to desert. Thus the title of my message, The Danger of Desertion. To lessen the hold on, to walk away from. They left their first. Now when something is first, everything else is secondary. They left their first love. Have you ever asked the question, how important is it to love God? Well, let me give you a wonderful announcement tonight in case you've never heard. God loves you. John 3:16 is still in the Bible. For God so loved the world. Notice he did not say he loved the elect of every nation. Don't get cute with God. The word world is mankind. Jesus loves everybody, past, present, and future. When he died on the cross, he didn't die for a handful of people. He died for every sinner that has ever lived and ever will live. Christ loves you. And demonstrated that by allowing his son to die on that cross. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. It's settled in the Bible. The issue at hand tonight is, do you love God? 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Many of you have studied and maybe memorized 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter. Charity and love synonyms. Though I will speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Years ago, I thought that means if you teach Sunday school, preach, or sing, and you don't have love, you're like pots and pans in a kitchen. But when Paul was writing that, he was referring to pagan worship because they would take many times their own children. They would sacrifice them, and in order to drown out their screams, they would beat on the gongs. And Paul is saying this: you can give all of your outward influence, you can give all of your outward credence, but if you don't really love me, you're doing no more than exercising heathen worship. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I go broke giving to charity. And I give my body to be burned or die as a martyr. Now, I want you to help me tonight. It profits me. You know what those three verses say? Life minus love is nothing. Pastoring a church minus love, nothing. Singing songs, leading choirs, working with children, evangelist over 40 years, minus love, nothing. Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Chapter 14 and verse 1, go after, pursue, follow after love. Where does the love come from? 2 Peter 1:5, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Let me pause there for a moment. Somebody said the basis for Christian living is love. No, the basis for Christian living is faith. The ultimate of Christian living is love. What is faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is complete confidence in Christ. Faith is how you get saved. You do not get saved by your emotions. You get saved by complete confidence in Christ. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You agree with God and say, I'm a sinner. I may not be as bad as someone else, but I'm a sinner. The Bible says whoever's not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. You may say, I've never seen the lake of fire. But the Bible says if my name's not in the book, I will spend an eternity away from God. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, I may have never seen Jesus, the cross, or the open tomb. I accept it all by faith. Jesus is God. He did die in my place. He was buried, raised again, is alive today. And then faith embraces and accepts what you have said you believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, may I say to you tonight, if you're not certain that you're going to heaven, this is the time and place to settle that. Because you can never get to the apex of love until you start with the basis of faith. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to the apex, love. Now, having said all that, I have a sobering question. How would you know if you've left your first love? A number of years ago, when God gave me this message, I was in a meeting in Indiana by myself. I had studied everything I just gave you. I began to pace the hotel floor, and I said, how would I know if I've left first love? I put do not disturb on the door. I didn't eat all day. I just studied and prayed. I would like to tell you I came out innocent, but God began to finger around my heart and show me some areas where I didn't have first love Christianity. What you're about to hear in the next few moments is the pop quiz God gave me in private. And I'm going to give it to you. How would you know if you've left First Love Christianity. Number one, there'll be a coolness toward the Savior. Now, the Bible does not say you don't love me at all. It says you've left first love. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Centuries later, Jesus said the same thing, changed the word. Matthew 22, 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. First love Christianity is first a concentrated love. You love Jesus. Are you here tonight because you love fellowship, preaching, music, going out to eat afterwards? Are you here tonight because you love Jesus Christ? It's a concentrated love. It's a consecrated love. You're to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, will, and emotions. Therefore, no one and no thing is to come between you and God. I've been married for 46 years. I love my wife. But I'm never to love my wife more than I love my Savior. We have 6 grandchildren. It doesn't take much for us to tell you about our grandchildren. But I'm never to love my grandchildren more than I love the Savior. I appreciate so much the opportunity to preach and teach and give the gospel, but I'm not even to love preaching more than I'm to love Jesus. It's a consecrated love. It's a communicated love. When you love someone, you tell them and you tell others. How long has it been since you just knelt down and prayed and didn't ask God for a thing, you just told him how much you love him? When's the last time you went down the road and just sang to the Lord Jesus Christ? Too many Christians wait for the music director to get on the platform and they'll stand and they'll start singing. You ought to be singing to Jesus. You ought to be focused on him. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, God brought that passage to my attention in that hotel room. I was reading about Jesus and he comes to the home of Mary and Martha. The Bible says that when Mary went to the door, she knelt at his feet to hear his word. That's worship. Meanwhile, Martha is back in the kitchen and she's getting supper ready. That's work. Now, the Bible says that Jesus, speaking of Mary, she chose the best part. That must mean worship is more important than work. And by the way, you'll never work right till you worship right. Now, Martha's all stirred up. The Bible uses an interesting term that put me under terrible conviction. She was cumbered with serving, turned aside, distracted. Again, I got up and walked that hotel, and I was looking at the advanced degrees I was working on, places I was flying, boards I was serving on, materials I was writing, and the Holy Spirit of God made it plain and questioned me and said, now you're doing all this for me. When are you going to take time to be with me? Mark 3 and verse 14, he ordained 12. Watch the order, they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. You're never much for him till you're much with him. Was there a day in your Christian life that you love Jesus more than you love him tonight? Second, you can tell if you've left your first love because there'll be a callousness about sin. Here's what you'll find. When you love Jesus, you love what he loves and hate what he hates. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. In the summers, though I was a city boy, I went to work with my grandparents many times on their farm. Farmers used to have a little saying that goes like this, you can't love crops and weeds at the same time. And my friend, you cannot love Jesus and sin at the same time. Psalm 101 and verse 3, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Do you hate profanity or use it when you get upset? Do you hate pornography or sneak around and watch it? Do you hate that which leaves God out or allow your children in the confines of your home in HD television and Dolby sound to listen to that is polluting them and profaning God? We saw this morning in Genesis chapter 39 that what kept Joseph from committing immorality with Mrs. Potiphar was this. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? If you have a high view of God, you'll hate sin. If you have a low view of God, you'll tolerate sin. Was there a time in your life that you hated sin more than you hated tonight? My son-in-law and son traveled with me in evangelism for a period of time. I gave them an assignment. I said, I'm going to put a message together on the media. Here's your assignment. Go do the research. And I did as well. We got back together and shook our heads. I thought I knew what was going on. I update it every year. Not too long ago, of the top 10 songs on the charts, 3 of them used the F word in the title. 7 others I couldn't read because that would profane God and offend you. What's on your iPod? What are you listening to? What is on your radio station? What are your children listening to? What are you watching on the internet? Are you taking in the sewage of society? Now, my friend, if you've begun to tolerate sin, you've left your first love. Because when people love the Lord Jesus Christ, they love what he loves and hate what he hates. Third, you can tell if you've left your first love because there'll be a contentedness with self. You'll start looking pretty good to yourself. You'll wonder why anybody would preach as straightforward as some of the preachers that come to this pulpit. Wonder who they're talking about. My good friend, let me tell you, you'll find in the life of the Apostle Paul, the closer he got to Christ, the less he thought of himself. Preacher, did you mean to say that? Yes. The closer he got to Christ, the less he thought of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. He continues to walk with God in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, I'm less than least of all the saints. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he cried, I'm the chiefest of sinners. The closer to the light, the less you see that's good in your life. You begin to see yourself as God sees you. Can I ask you a question? How many of you ladies in this building know what a magnifying mirror is? Would you raise your hand? Gentlemen, if you ever see a funny looking mirror, it does not look normal. May I encourage you, don't look in it. It will shock you. In a magnifying mirror, if you've got a blemish, it looks like an explosion. If you've got a wrinkle, it looks like the Grand Canyon. A number of years ago when we were traveling in an RV, I thought, what in the world is this? And I picked it up and took a close look at myself and scared myself to death. I said to my wife, you help yourself with this, but don't put it anywhere around me. Are you aware, my friend, the Bible calls itself a mirror? In the book of James, God said people will look in it and they'll go right on about their business as if they've not seen anything. Can I ask you a question? How long has it been since you were under conviction? When is the last time you were having your devotions and just fell under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, had to stop your devotions and get out and confess? How long has it been since your pastor preached and you thought, I wish he'd just stop right now, enough, I need to repent, I need to come and get those things right? When God speaks, do you run from him or do you run to him? Say, are you a better Christian than Isaiah? Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord. He was already in ministry, but he took his eyes off of the earthly king and put them on the heavenly king. And he began to weep and say, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Are you a better Christian than Job? Chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, the same, feared God and eschewed evil. There was nobody like him at that time. Satan is turned loose on him. He loses his flocks and his farm. He loses his family. Seems like everything is coming to a conclusion. His flesh is even touched and he's scraping himself with a potsherd. Now the goal is to get Job to curse God. I want you to notice Job never cursed God. But he did curse his day. He wanted to die. In chapter 38, God shows up. Job, put your garment around you. Where were you when the morning stars sang to me? Where were you when I carved out the oceans? Where were you when I put the mountains in place? And in chapter 42, Job says in verses 5 and 6, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee. Don't miss this. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Are you a better Christian than Job? When first love Christianity leaves your life, you'll begin to look better to you than you've ever looked in your life. Fourth, you can tell if you've left your first love because there'd be a carelessness about souls. You know, when you really love the Lord Jesus Christ and you know you've been saved and redeemed and reconciled, you want others to know about it. The book of Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, Paul said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. If I understand that, I think Paul said, I'd be willing to go to hell so some of my friends could go to heaven. I've been preaching on hell for many years. I do not know that I'm as good a Christian as Paul. I don't think I'd go to hell for anybody. But Paul said, I don't want you to go. I'd take your place. He said in Romans 10 and verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If I walked out in the crowd tonight and I stopped and I said, sir, you represent your family, please stand. Before the meeting ever started, who are you and your family praying for? Because it's your heart's desire that they might be saved. You say, preacher, I haven't been saved real long. Well, it's interesting. Andrew got saved in John chapter 1. He'd only been saved for a few minutes, but he went home and found Peter. He said, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Well, preacher, I don't know that I could go through the Romans road when the woman at the well got saved in John 4. Romans had not been written. But she got such a good drink of living water, she ran into the town and she said, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Isn't this the Christ? I was preaching in South Carolina. A man got saved Sunday morning. Wonderful to be around new converts. Many times they just don't know what they're doing. They're still doing the very best they can. Friday night he came back to the meeting. He looked at me and he said, well, I did it, preacher. I said, what did you do? He said, well, I got saved Sunday morning. I said, yeah, I know that. He said, I worked with 38 people. And between Sunday morning and this afternoon, I've told every one of them what happened to me. Now, I'm not doing real good at it, but everybody where I work knows I'm saved. This is a good place for an amen. Some of you have been working a job for years. Does everybody at your job know you've been born again? Well, preacher, you don't understand, I'm getting older. Is there anybody here tonight, 102, that can get your hand up high enough that I can see it? Preaching in Ohio, the last time I saw the man, he was 99 or 100. I always enjoy going because he's a wonderful witness. When I was there some time ago, I said to the pastor, where's brother so-and-so? Has he passed? Oh, no, he's alive. I said, well, I haven't seen him in the meeting. Well, he checked himself into an assisted living home. I said, does he need assistance? Oh, he said, no, he's in real good condition. I said, well, why did he check into an assisted living home? He said, well, he told me as his pastor, he said, pastor, this is my last stop before heaven. This is my mission. I'm going to help these old people get saved. I said, how's he doing? He said, he's already led seven of them to Jesus Christ. And your excuse is? I used to say the reason a lot of Christians don't witness is because they don't love the lost. The truth of the matter is the average Christian does not witness because he doesn't love the Lord. You see, in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my The last verbal commandment out of the mouth of Jesus on planet Earth was, be witnesses unto me. Finally, you can tell if you've left your first love because there's a contentiousness among the saints. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:65, great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Here's what you'll find. When you're focused on the Lord and you're loving him and you're witnessing for him and you're singing for him, you don't get offended. Once you get your eyes off Christ, all kinds of things offend you. They didn't ask me to sing a solo. They didn't elect me as a deacon. I can't understand this and that. And people get all upset and bent out of shape. Complaining begins, criticism begins. I asked a pastor recently, what's the number one problem in the church you pastor? And he finished it, the tongue. He said, complain and criticize, slice and dice. Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this all men will know you're my disciples because you have love one for another. Do you get easily offended? Do things bother you that didn't bother you? You say, preacher, I come into this auditorium and I'll tell you what, it's just too cold. Bring a sweater. Well, sometimes it's just too hot. Wear short sleeves. Because there is no way in God's green earth everybody can be just perfect with one or two thermostats in this whole room. Now, if you don't say amen, I'm going to start over. Amen. It's just not going to happen. People get upset about what they have to eat. Somebody says every church social we have turkey, 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 turkey. Well, we had chicken today. And we had some beef, amen. Well, what's the big deal if they have turkey every church social? Well, what do you think I ought to do? It's real simple. Go to every church social, eat turkey. If you like ham, go home and have a ham sandwich and hush. It's not rocket science. You say, well, preacher, this is my church. I'm sorry. I didn't know your name was Jesus. I didn't know you died on the cross and shed your blood. I didn't know you sent the Holy Spirit and wrote the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not your church. This is God's church. And we need to stop complaining and being a grump and rejoice that we have been saved by the grace of God and have the precious privilege of being a part of the family of God, and let those who are in leadership positions do the best they can, encourage them, sing with the choir. I didn't like that last number. Wait for the next one and stop getting all upset. Amen. So I have a question tonight. Have you left your first love? This and we'll go home. You've seen his commendation and condemnation. Now watch his correction, verse 5. Remember therefore, if once thou art fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I'll come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. God is so simple in his recipe for revival. First he says, remember. Walk it across the stage of your mind. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. How long has it been since you just sat down and went over your salvation? Can you remember when you trusted Christ? If you don't know anything about it, friend, you need Jesus Christ. The most important day in your life is not when you're born. It's when you're born again. You need to know something about that. How long has it been since you just read through the crucifixion story? Let me encourage you. I've done it more than once. Find a private place. Get the Gospels. Find the places that talk about the death, talk about the scourging, talk about all the things of the crucifixion. Read it out loud, and each phrase stop and say, for me. Read the next phrase, for me. Read the next phrase, for me. And understand, if you'd have been the only sinner that ever lived, Jesus would have still done what he did 6 hours one Friday for you. Pastor like you, unfortunately, I got away from God. I was a pastor's son, but a prodigal. I don't talk about it much. I thank God for forgiveness and that it's under the blood. But I can tell you this, I am so thankful that there's mercy with God. There's an old Southern gospel song I like. I sing it often. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Lord, remember I'm human and tend to forget. So remind me, dear Lord. The old man preaching to you tonight, had it not been for God, for his forgiveness and mercy, I would probably either be dead or in jail. Remember. Then he said, repent. The word repent means to change your mind. God changes your life. We usually talk about repentance in relationship for salvation. It is a part of the gospel. Because except you repent, you'll perish, Luke 13:3. But if you study this passage of Scripture, there are seven churches, and to five of the churches, God said repent. Do you need tonight to repent of the coolness towards the Savior? Do you need to repent of your callousness about sin? Do you need to repent of your carelessness about souls? Do you need to repent? You know, dear friend, how in the world can we as believers pray for the unsaved to come and hear the gospel and repent when repentance and judgment should begin at the house of God? And then he said, repeat, do the first works. What are first works? Well, I don't know about you, but there's never a time in my life that I don't get excited when it's 1, 10, 20, or 50 people getting saved. I wonder this morning, was there anything that went off inside of you when people started coming down each one of these aisles saying, I'm coming to Jesus? How long has it been since you really got excited about a person getting saved? Through the years, I used to hold meetings at a certain church in Florida I can no longer go to. The same pastor has resigned. The church has taken a completely different direction. It breaks my heart. But it was an exciting church. It was not unusual for us to start a meeting and have 25, 30, 35 folks saved in the first service because they would bring them. They'd be under the sound of the Word of God. When the service was over, this pastor liked to introduce all of the brand new family members. And he would have somebody stand with him, and he said, "This is our new family member, so-and-so. This is our new family member, Mrs. So-and-so. These are her two children." And the people would applaud. We applaud at ball games. You know, 22 guys and a cow pasture carrying a piece of pig skin through plumbing that doesn't make a hill of beans when it's over. But people get converted and not going to heaven. We sit up like a bunch of wooden Indians. And so they would applaud. And then when the service was over, people would come and they would say, "You're my new brother, you're my new sister. Why don't you go out to eat with us?" It was an electric atmosphere. The last time I was in that meeting, I turned to the pastor and I said, "Now, pastor, I'm going to preach this morning. I'll sing the verse of the invitation. You take it, and I'm going to come forward and get saved again." He said, "You can't do that. You've already been saved." I said, "I know, but I didn't get treated that good when I got saved." I said, "I won't do this thing again." We ought to be ecstatic when somebody's not going to hell but is going to heaven. How long has it been since you got excited about one truth in the Bible? When I lived in Kansas City, my pastor said, "Go get a haircut from Ted." Said he's unsaved. I found out that all the barbers came in at 7. Ted came in at 6:45. So I would always go early, giving me about 10 minutes for a witness. I said to Ted, "We're going to have a revival meeting. I wish you'd be my guest on Sunday morning for Friend Day." He said, "I'll be there." The church was running over 1,100 at a time, and I did spot him when he came in. He sat way at the back, and I asked him later, "Why did you sit so far to the back?" He said, "Because I was afraid. I'd not been in the church like that, and I figured if I heard something I didn't like, I was out of there." I said, "Well, you didn't go out of there. You came and got saved." And I mean, he got it. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he got it. He bought himself a brand new Bible. He started reading. He got excited about what he was reading because he'd never read the Bible before. Since that time, as I understand, he has gone through every book of the Bible in a Monday night Bible study. He's become nigh well a lay theologian, just loves God. Shortly after he got saved, I went to get a haircut the day before it had snowed. And the day I went, I crawled to the chair. He put the apron around me and he said, "Dr. Farrell." I said, "Yes." He said, "You see my new Bible?" I said, "Yes, Ted, I understand you got one." He said, "You know what I've been doing?" He said, "Yesterday I didn't have but one customer." He said, I just been reading the Bible." He said, "Now I've read all of Matthew and all of Mark and most of Luke in just a few days." I said, "Ted, that's great." He said, "Yeah, but I'm confused." He said, "After reading Matthew, Mark, and most of Luke, does God repeat himself?" Some of you didn't laugh. You don't even know what I just said. I said, "No, Ted, he doesn't repeat himself. These are synoptic gospels, and God gives four writers. What do you want each one of them to write so we can see all that we need to know about Jesus while he was on planet Earth?" And he got so excited, he came to the front of the chair and he went, "Isn't that great?" Went back to cutting my hair. I had to wipe warm tears out of my eyes, and I thought to myself, "Yeah, great. You're studying all the deep things of God. When's the last time you got excited about one simple Bible principle?" I look right up here and listen to me. Have you left your first love? Have you? I remember in that hotel room, I got down to pray because God had me under conviction and I couldn't pray next to my bed, so I laid on the floor. I said, "Lord Jesus, I can't get any lower than this." And I confess, I agree with God about everything he put me under conviction about. And glory to God, there's mercy with the King. Listen carefully. You're not too far but what you can come home. It's not too dark but what you can get back to the light. You're not too cold but what you can be warm again. I don't know where you stand before God tonight. We have tasted how good God is today. If you really want to see God touch down, judgment must first begin in the house of God. Can you imagine Worth Baptist Church, where every church member is genuinely in love with Jesus? People walk in, they cannot hardly imagine singing like that. People are so friendly and so loving. As the preaching is going, folks are praying. The invitation is given. You can hear people weeping over the lost because the love of Jesus Christ has touched down at Worth Baptist Church. So here it is. Do you have first love Christianity? Do you need first love Christianity? Do you really want first love Christianity? Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. It will never change, but it can change us. As we're bowed before the Lord tonight, how many of you could say and prove from your Bible, if I died tonight just like I am, I'd go straight to heaven? There's no doubt about it. I've come to Jesus by faith. If I died tonight just like I am, I'm certain I'd go to heaven. If you know that, you're sure of it, could prove it from your Bible, would you raise your hand as a testimony? Thank God for you. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight and you'd say, preacher, I don't know. I'm not sure. But I'd like to be sure. I'm not certain. It's not a crime not to know you're going to heaven. But it's hell, friend, not to be saved. I wonder if you'd simply say, preacher, I just don't know. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. People all around me know it, but I don't. I wish you'd pray for me. Don't name me or embarrass me, but I wish you'd pray for me. I just don't know I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know that. As I look all across this building, is there somebody in this Sunday night crowd and you'd say, preacher, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? You just hold it up wherever you are in this building and I'll look for it. And I'll pray for you tonight. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you. Is there someone else? I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you. Are there others? I just do not know, but I'd like to know. Please pray for me. I'm concerned. Dear Father, thank you tonight. I can pray for some of our friends that don't know. They're honest, and they want to know. And I pray tonight we'll have a wonderful opportunity of introducing them to Jesus Christ. Draw them to yourself. Now you're bowed before the Lord, Christian. Listen carefully. Wonder how many of you could say and prove by your lifestyle, I'm not perfect, I haven't arrived, I'm still a growing Christian, but God being my witness, I'm not aware of any area of my Christian walk where I've left my first love. God being my witness, I'm not aware of any area of my Christian walk where I've left my first love. Be careful. If that's really true about you before God, would you raise your hand to the God who's looking? Only if it's true. Thank you. But only a few. How many of you would say tonight, preacher, like you, God spoke to me, and beginning tonight, I want first love Christianity again. I'm not going to run from God, I'm going to run to God. I realize tonight there's an area or areas of my life in which I do not have first love Christianity. I'm going to remember and repent and repeat. God spoke to my heart tonight. I need first love Christianity again. God spoke to my heart tonight. I need first love Christianity again. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand all over this house? Just all over this house. Just be honest with God. Thank God for you. Now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name you'll do your office work tonight. Draw us to yourself. We'll give you the praise. Would you look this way, please? When God speaks, we should immediately and completely obey. To hesitate or delay is to disobey. We should immediately obey. In a moment, we're going to bow our heads. The pianist is going to play just as I am. We're not going to sing. God's been working through the service. Many have come before I've ever given the invitation. Pastor's going to stand at the front. If you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're going to heaven, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat wherever you are. Come down that aisle nearest yours and just stop where the pastor is. If you're a man will pray with you. If a lady, a lady will pray with you. We don't want you to go home without knowing you're going to heaven. Many of you said, God spoke to my heart. I need first love Christianity again. The pianist begins to play. I want you to come by yourself or with your wife. I want you to come with your family. I don't want you to hesitate and argue with God. I want first love Christianity again. While God's speaking to your heart, would you leave your seat right now and come? From wherever you are in this building, you come. If you need to be saved, just come and say to the pastor, I need Jesus. If you need First Love Christianity again, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you leave your seat and come right now? God has spoken to my heart. Tonight, you'll rebel or repent. You'll have mercy or misery. While God speaks, would you come? Might be if you came, sir, your wife would. Could be if the parents came, your children would. While God's speaking, would you slip out and obey him tonight? I need First Love Christianity again. I need it in this service.